is there anybody in this room that's heard me teach before? May I see your hands? One. Okay, that makes me feel so at home. Well, I better introduce myself properly and fully then. I'm Francie Taylor from First Baptist Church in Rosemount, Minnesota. And since I'm wired, I can move away from this every now and then. I don't need my notes to tell you who I am, so I'm going to move away from there for now. But I am a teacher, and I love the passage in Titus chapter 2, verses 3 through 5, where it reads like an 8-point job description, where it tells women that we're to be sober, to love our husbands, to love our children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to our own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. I just love that passage of scripture. And the part where it tells us that women are to be teachers of good things, God always had a plan that women would teach women. Regardless of what you do in the rest of your life, God always had that plan. I never wanted to be a teacher. Is there anybody else in here, you're doing something that God has placed you in that you wouldn't have picked it out of a lineup? Yeah. And that describes my life. One day at First Baptist Church, we were having a ladies' meeting, and it's called Ladies Extravaganza, and it's every October, the first Saturday of October. And our pastor's wife, who now is Pastor Emeritus' wife, she came to me and she said, Francie, would you teach a workshop for mothers? And I thought, no, thank you, ma'am. Under construction, pardon the mess. I did not want to teach on something I was in the thick of. I thought, I'm not qualified. And she said, actually, no, I don't really want you to feel like you're qualified. And I thought, okay, I don't get this, so the only correct answer is yes, ma'am. So I said, yes, ma'am, I'll teach a workshop. What would you like to teach on? She said, you write it. And I thought, oh, man, this is going to be wild. So I went ahead and I wrote a workshop, and 45 minutes into it, we were in there cracking up laughing because I was telling those ladies about the horror stories that we were having at home. Because you know what? Training up children, any mothers in here? Is that a perfect science? Thank you. I know. There can be some things that go on that are only for mother's eyes, not for public. And so I thought, well, you know what? Let's just keep it real. I'll teach a workshop based on Titus chapter 2, verses 3 through 5, on what the scripture tells us to do, and then how hard it is to do. Because it is hard to walk out all 8 of those points. And at some point along the line, somebody's skinning their knees on one or the other of them. And so that was how teaching was born for me, at least ladies' workshop teachers. So I'm not a pastor's wife. I'm not an evangelist wife. I'm not a missionary wife. And the ladies down at the end of the row are not talking during class. She is translating. And Spanish is my second language, so every now and then you might see me bust out and just talk to her myself. Porque somos hermanas, ¿sí? O como no. But I'll try to stay in English. Because one brain at a time, right? But after teaching that first workshop, what happened is ladies told other ladies. And then I started teaching in the region. And then one day, Dr. Smith's wife from Sword of the Lord called our pastor's wife and said, do you have any speakers? And she said, oh, you should invite Francie Taylor. But she forgot to tell me that they had that phone conversation. And so everybody else knew that I was going to this huge conference but me. And so I'm walking through the foyer at church, and one day people were saying, Francie, when are you going to the Jubilee? When are you going to the Jubilee? And I said, what's a Jubilee? Because I didn't know. And then they thought I was playing with them. So you know how people give you that look like, quit playing with me. I said, I don't know what a Jubilee. Who told you I'm going to the Jubilee? Ellie. And so I went and found Ellie, and I said, Ellie, what's a Jubilee, and when are we going? And I said, we, because I thought, if I'm going and you got me into something, you're going with me. And she did. She did. Pastor Johnson bought her a ticket, too, and we went, and a whole bunch of other ladies, too, because I needed people to hold my hands, because it was a conference for 1,200 women. And I had never taught in anything like that before, and I really wanted to say no. Have you ever done something and you really wanted to say no, but you did it anyway? I'm glad I'm in a room full of relatives. I see heads nodding and everything. I went and I taught that conference, but I was telling Marie in the van today, before I taught that conference, I went into the hotel room, and I laid down on the carpet, and I cried like a kindergarten girl, because I didn't have any idea what I was doing there. I had lessons. I had the Word of God, but But I was a whole lot more comfortable teaching a nice small classroom. And so I decided, well, you know what? Here you are. They threw you off the deep end of the pool, so plug your nose. Geronimo! And I went into that big auditorium, and those ladies were in there, and I looked around the room, and I said, this is a mighty big date at Starbucks. And then we just got on with the lesson. And ever since then, I've been teaching all over the United States and out of the country. And it is a ministry that the Lord started. And we also have a website now, because it just got to the point where people were contacting us and saying, where are you going to be next? And so we decided we'd put a conference calendar online so that people wouldn't have to try to figure out where I was going to be or where my husband and I would be, because sometimes we teach couples retreats too. And that's how Keep the Heart was born. And I'll talk more about that later on. But there's actually someone here tonight that found us through the website. And that's Lori, and she's a teacher from what town? Winter Haven. I know where that is. Wow. I know Florida pretty well, just for the record, too. I'm from Minnesota, where it indeed gets so far below zero that when you go outside, this is gross, but your boogers freeze. You needed to know that just because it's science, right? I mean, it is so cold there. It is so cold. When people go jogging in the wintertime, you see a formation of ice on their face. And that's just gross. And so we'll stop talking about that. I have, I've been married to Norman H. Taylor since 1982. So that's how many years? Going on 33 years. And we have three children, all young adults. So that means we're at the nail biter stage now. Because when they're little, and you can relate to this if you're a mom, all your little eggs are in one basket. That's pretty simple science, even though it didn't feel like it at the time. But then when they're adults, they can make some of the worst decisions of their lives. And who does it backsplash on? Why does mom, and we do. Moms take everything on like a mantle. Everything that goes wrong is my fault. You know, we're just that way, even if it's not true, by the way. And I finally decided, start teaching the truth about this. Everything your adult children do is not your fault. Because if they can think through making decisions, then let them own their own consequences. But that doesn't mean you won't be praying more. And so we're at the stage where our prayer life is, I've got a good spot worn in the carpet in my little prayer closet on behalf of all three of our kids. Austin is 28, he'll be 29, and he has a brand new bride. Got married in June. And little Jessica, I just love her. She's so good for him. She has taught him that an ironing board is not a coffee table. It's just a wonderful thing. And then Hillary's in Virginia, and she's at University of Virginia School of Law. And she was always our studier. Does anybody have one of those in your lineup of kids? You can't change how they're wired. They were wired that way from the factory. And those that love to study, challenging subjects don't scare them a bit. And so she plunged into law school and absolutely adores 500 pages of reading plus all the other stuff that goes with it. And her brothers say, better her than us. That's how they feel about it. And then the baby Colin, he is 25. And he's a music major. He graduated in 2013 from Golden State Baptist College. And he's not sure where the Lord would have him go yet. So he's just praying about whether or not he'd go on for further schooling in the music field, because he's kind of a mad scientist with music. He has computer stuff that he produces and arranges and writes and does all this and then accompanies himself and puts the songs in the computer. So if my husband says, Mom needs a song for the website, he says, okay, where do you want it to go? What kind of mood do you want? Dad will say, bouncy. And then Colin will go in there and write a song and give it to Dad digitally. And then it'll go into whatever Dad's using it for. So he's got that kind of a mind. And so sometimes when I walk by his bedroom, because he's the last one at home, I'll hear thumbada, 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 thumbada. And that's his keyboard. When he's plugged into it, no music comes out. And so it sounds like horses are galloping in his room. It's just a weird thing. But let's play a game so that we can get to know each other. And then I'm going to teach this first lesson, and then we'll take a break. I always like to have a little getting to know you game, because then it makes it feel like if you've never heard me teach before, we're not strangers anymore by the end of this 4-point game. So you ready to play it? It's not hard, and you don't get any score, but at the end of it all, you can have Marie's car.
The old white man.
Oh, she said the old one. Okay. Nope, the game is called Are You My Sister? And I'm going to make a statement, and if it's true of you, I want you to say yes when I ask, are you my sister? But if it's not true of you, I want you to say no with a really deep voice so that I can tell the difference between the yeses and the nos. Okay, let's practice yes. Yes! Now let's do the no.
No.
Yeah. Oh, do you talk to your husbands like that? I hope no. She said no. I wouldn't dare me either. No. All right. Okay. Good practice. It's only 4 questions. At the end of the 4 questions, you're going to feel like I've known her forever. Okay? Number 1, don't answer now till I say, are you my sister? No cheating. Number 1, I'm scared of spiders. Are you my sister?
No.
Oh, okay. Then the ones who said no, you can kill the spiders for the ones who said yes. Okay. All right. Number 2. You know what? Speaking of spiders, there was a spider of all places one day in my coffee pot. So I'm pouring my Java in the morning. You know, how many of you set it on autopilot and it's on in the morning and you wake up and you float into the kitchen and your hair in the touchdown position and you're ready for that coffee. I mean, I come in there and I'm pouring it and I didn't have my glasses on and the coffee came out and then there was this thing at the end, like a lump. And I thought, coffee grounds don't come in lumps. That must have been a coffee bean. And how did a coffee bean get through the coffee maker? And I'm going through all this in my head because, you know, in the morning you can't think. At least I can't. And then it finally occurred to me, you better look in that coffee mug. So I poured the coffee back out, and Mr. Spider came out with it. And he was a big brown thing. Or maybe he wasn't brown before he went in the brew. I'm not sure about that. But anyway, I just know this. I debated. Can you believe I debated whether or not to make another pot? Because I'm just that cheap. Number 2.
Are you scared of a spider?
I'm scared of spiders, and so I sure enough, I'm not going to drink them, that's for sure. Yeah, but I did want to just strain him out and have my coffee. Number 2 out of 4. I see nothing wrong with giving gift cards. Are you my sister?
Yes.
Thank you. I know that the etiquette books say, oh, it's not personal if you give a gift card. It's so impersonal. Girlfriend, be impersonal with me anytime you want. I impersonally love TJ Maxx, Starbucks, you name them. I think it's great. So I see, yeah, I think that really, I think we need to take sometimes this etiquette stuff and just set it off to the side. So that's 2. Number 3, you ready? This one, we're really going to know if we're related. At the doctor's office, I think we should be able to weigh the staff before they weigh us. Are you my sister?
Yes.
Oh, 100% of the room. Okay, so true story. Just so you know how absolutely zany your teacher is. The nurse wasn't even looking at me. She had her clipboard and she's talking to me all officially. Okay, you can get on the scale now. And she wasn't even looking at me. So I walked up behind her and got really in her space and said, after you. And she jumped and then she looked at me and she said, nobody's ever done that to me before. I said, I'd love to be first. And so anyway, I scared her, but I didn't weigh her. I couldn't make her get on the scale. All right, last one, number 4. Let's see if we're related. I hope you're keeping score in your own mind so you know how many you got. So far, some of you have 3 out of 3, but some of you have 2 out of 3. You spider lovers. Here we go. Number 4. I love garlic, but I hate garlic breath. Are you my sister? Oh, there's nothing worse than garlic breath. And in the night, it's even stronger. What's that about? So we're sharing a wonderful dinner, and my husband added extra garlic powder to his at the dinner table. And as I saw him shaking that extra garlic powder on, I had this thought, I shall surely die. Because I was just positive when I saw all this going on, I thought, oh man, the middle of the night's going to be rough. Sure enough, I thought, if you go to sleep first, you don't smell it. You know that, right? So I got in bed, and I thought, oh, good, I'm asleep before him. And he turned over in the night and went, And it woke me up because it was so strong, it startled me out of a dead sleep. And when I realized what it was, I thought, there's nothing I can do. That's his breath. It was minty garlic on top of it because he tried to brush his teeth. So I rolled over, and this is really important information. Now, I rolled over to the nightstand, opened up the drawer, got out a jar of Vicks Vapor Rub, got a big scoop, put it under my nose, and went right back to sleep. And that's what you need to do, too. Now that, okay, how many got 4 out of 4? Okay, we're sisters by another mother. All right, now I'd like to open in prayer, and we're going to get into this lesson about becoming better sister friends. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day, and thank you for getting all of us here safely. There's a lot of different needs represented in the room here, Lord, that only you could know. I could never know. And I just pray, Father, that you'd use this lesson and the other ones to follow to be beneficial to the hearts of these ladies that carved out this time to be here. And Lord, I pray that you would bless those who are still to come tomorrow as well. Be with us as we study your word. And Lord, help us to yield to anything you touch tonight. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Ladies, turn in your Bibles to Proverbs 27:17. Proverbs 27:17. And we're going to read it out loud together. I wish I'd have known there was going to be a group of Spanish ladies. I'd have brought my Spanish-English Bible. But you have both, right? You have yours? Okay. So Proverbs 27:17, and if you're there, let's read it out loud all together. Ready? Begin. Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. Friendship. It's meant to be a lifelong relationship, and God actually designed it. He talks about it right here in this passage and in other places too. And there are examples of friendship in Scripture. But how many of you have ever had a friendship go south? Something went wrong. Mm-hmm. And that's the reality, and it can happen. And there are sometimes there are things we didn't do anything. We really just did not set out to do anything wrong. But there are other times when we did have a part in it, and we have to be real and own up to our part. But most of all, it's a good idea if all of us will learn how to have biblical friendships. Because God does have a plan, and it really isn't a what's in it for me relationship. It really is a relationship that God designed for us to be beneficial to others. So many times when there's a breakdown in friendships, it's because there was a wrong point of view. And that caused misunderstandings, and then it kind of snowballed from there. So in this lesson, we're going to take a look at some ways that we can be just more careful at being godly, better sister friends. And so if you've got the handouts, are we using notes or what are we using? We have handouts? Perfect. Not everybody got one? Okay, it looks like Kim's going to run and grab some. And so if you didn't get one, when they come back in the room, you can raise your hand. Our singers, you can have one. You know, if you did this job up here, singing in front of ladies, which is really hard, then you definitely get handouts. I think that you should get paid, too, but I'm not sure that's going to work. Yeah. Okay, raise your hand if you need a handout. We want to be sure everybody can. If you want to take notes, I should say, go ahead and do that. If you'd rather just listen, this is a retreat, so I want you to relax. Over here, we'd like it, too. Okay, good. Y hermanas, si tienes preguntas después, estoy aquí. ¿Sí? Okay, good. All right. I don't want them to not catch everything. So afterwards, if there's any questions, I'm going to help out best I can. But anyway, number one, if you're taking notes, number one, I'm becoming a better sister friend. Don't talk yourself into trouble. Don't talk yourself into trouble. And I'm going to read scripture after each one of these points. And later on, you'll be able to look it up. But if you want to follow along, you can just jump ahead. Whenever you see a scripture reference there, I am going to be reading that reference. Proverbs 10:19 says, "In the multitude of words there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise." Don't talk yourself into trouble. Ladies, there's some things we have to be really careful about if we're going to be good, godly Christian friends. Too many churches are hurt by malfunctioning friendships. And we really can't afford this. Because what we're meant to be is we're meant to be this lighthouse / hospital for people to come to and to get better. What's going to happen if somebody comes to our church and they can detect that there's all these dysfunctional relationships? There you go. That's not magnetic, it's repellent. It's like having a giant can of Raid at the front door and spraying everybody like they're bugs. We have to be so careful that our relationships are right so that we can do the work that God has us to do. If our relationships and our friendships are out of order, then the responsibility rests on us to get them in order. So we've got to be so careful about what we say to each other. Don't talk yourself into trouble. Well, what do I mean by that? Well, for instance, this. Be careful about joking around. Oh, my goodness, have you ever had a joke flop? You said something and they took it totally, totally wrong. And now you're left with the cleanup. I say it's easier not to make a mess than to clean up a big mess. And so give a little thought before you say something that is so funny to you, but it might not land that way on the other person's ears. This is especially true if you're talking about somebody's physical appearance. I mean, I don't really need to teach this, do I? I don't need to teach, don't walk up to a girl and say, have you been gaining weight? That's like death to the infidel. We'll find your body in the parking lot. You don't want to say that kind of stuff to people. But we have to think through what we're going to say. Criticizing somebody's spouse? Huh, that's an ugly tie your husband's wearing today. That might have been a funny thought for you. But do you know that that could actually land on Marie's mind totally differently? And then what she'll do, because she's raised right, she probably won't let you know. She probably won't let you know that that hurt. But she's bookmarking you. She's making a little note that that person is harsh because that wasn't nice. Don't talk yourself into trouble means give some thought before you allow it to escape, because once it's out, it's like toothpaste out of the tube. You can't get it back in. And you wouldn't want it if you could. And so those words, once they're spoken, oh, don't you wish there was a delete key? Don't you wish you could just push it and they disappear and the person never hears them? But it doesn't work like that. Once we speak those words and they land, you know, just kidding, that doesn't always work. And so we have to be so careful about not talking ourselves into trouble. What else do I mean? Don't give contrary counsel. Don't give contrary counsel. What kind of contrary counsel? Two things I'm talking about there. Anything that's contrary to the Word of God, do not advise somebody to follow something that's not biblical. And don't make exceptions to the rule. Your situation's different. So you really, you know, in your case, be careful. You could send somebody to the edge of a cliff that way. And are you going to be the ambulance driver and go pick up their bones at the bottom if they go over? We should never give counsel that's contrary to Scripture. And we don't want to give counsel that's contrary to what pastor is already counseling either. And pastor is going to counsel according to Scripture. But we have to be careful that we don't get in the way. Sometimes a person's already getting counsel. Now, if you know that, and then they come to you, ask questions first. Here's one of my standard questions when I know somebody's already getting counsel. Well, what did pastor say? I'm only asking because I want to be sure that we stay on the same page. Or if they're counseling with another woman in the church, I'll say, well, what did Mrs. So-and-so say? Now, if they want different counsel than the counsel they're already getting, but it's biblical, then they're actually not seeking counsel, they're seeking an opinion poll. And then you're just going to be another vote. And who has time for that? And so we have to be very careful that our counsel lines up with Scripture and that we don't put ourselves in the position to counsel someone who's already getting counsel. We just have to be careful there because we could talk ourselves into trouble. Have you ever had somebody say, well, so she told me, and they attribute something to you, and you're thinking, when did I say that? But you might have just made a comment off the cuff And they took it as, well, she said it, so it's gospel. We have to think. We have to think. Here's another one. Limit giving your opinion unless you're asked. Now, I know. You know where the biggest infractions happen? I've seen it so many times. Hit the nursery at churches. Oh, my word. People talk themselves into trouble at the nursery all the time. Poor mommy comes to pick up little Johnny, and the nursery worker's waiting with all the advice in the world. Listen, if he was at Camp Francie, I could clean his clock for you really good, because what he really needs is blah, 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 blah. And you know, the poor mom, she just got through hearing a sermon. She just got herself fortified for the week. Then she comes to the nursery and gets shot full of holes. I used to pick up our kids with just dread. I knew I had three terrorists. That wasn't a news flash to me. Just tell me what the infraction was, and I'll go home and I'll train. But don't hold me hostage at the door with all this stuff. And if you just do this, and then you should do that, and then you should do... You know what? If somebody asks you, even then be careful. I have another favorite question I ask. When somebody asks me for some kind of advice of some kind, if I know that they might not quite be ready for what I'm going to say, I'll say, well, now let me know. Would you like the shot or the sugar pill? There's a difference, isn't there? And it gives a person pause every time. But that way, I'm sure that I'm not going in where angels fear to tread. You know what I mean? Because you really could get in and start giving advice, and all of a sudden, they're mad at you. And you're like, what? You asked me. Oh, but hold on. Learn how to ask questions when you're asked questions. That'll keep you from talking yourself into trouble. We're trying to be godly Christian sister friends. That means we're trying to be beneficial. Sometimes, and you know this, and this is for all of us, sometimes we're not ready to receive. So if you back up the truck and boom, dump the whole load on them, you might just make somebody mad. You may not help them at all. In fact, you could harden off a spot in their heart when we're really trying to soften the soil of the heart. And so we want to be so careful about that. Limit giving your opinion. I love this quote. Advice is like castor oil. Easy to give, dreadful to take. And that's what we have to remember. If somebody didn't ask, they're probably not going to listen anyway. So it's better for us to just swallow our own castor oil and hold on to it until somebody asks. And then finally, under number one, when you're angry, talk less. And you want to be careful, too, even about friendships with people who are perpetually angry. You are not going to be able to fix that, but you might be able to lovingly help. But you can't get in too close. Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go. The scripture says that. And it's because God's afraid that we'll learn the ways of the angry person. That was the reason he gave when he gave that scriptural instruction. That old saying that all the grandmas have, birds of a feather, what? Well, God knew that. So that's why he says, look, don't go hanging around somebody who's got these gigantic explosive issues, or you're going to learn their ways, then you're going to tote that home, and you're going to find out that that doesn't work at your house either. And so we want to be so careful. But we want to be careful in our own lives, too. When you're angry, padlock it. You are not ever going to get in trouble for something you did not say. Have you learned that? It's like if it didn't come out, but it's rolling around up in here like thunderclouds, you're not going to get in trouble for that. Now, the Lord can see your thoughts. So you may have to confess something to the Lord. Because he sees and he can read our thoughts like we can read a book. But other people can't. So there's a great advantage to learning how to refrain the lips. It says so in Proverbs 10:19, in the multitude of words there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise. The art of refraining the lips is basically the art of knowing how to clamp them shut. Even though you want so bad to say something and you want to give them a peace in your mind. You know what? As soon as you're feeling like that, that's the time to lock her down. That's the time. I mean, really, aren't we into preserving relationships when it really all boils down to it? Don't we want good relationships? Then that means that sometimes we're going to have to swallow not only words that don't need to be spoken, but words that don't need to come out in that tone for the preservation of the relationship. Because that's how we're going to be sure that when we go to lay our head down at night, we're not going to lay there counting the bumps on the ceiling, guilty for things that we knew we shouldn't have said. Have you ever had that check in your spirit where you could sense the Holy Spirit of God saying, don't? Have you ever blown past don't? Yeah, I know. The route back from don't is messy. And so we want to be careful before we step out there, because I'm telling you what, it is really hard to undo a mess that we made. And so be so careful about this. So our to-do under number one, beware of the hazard of the tongue. Speak less, listen more. It's the safe way. Number two, out of how many? Number two out of five. Recovering an offended sister takes time. Recovering an offended sister takes time. And Proverbs 18:19 says this, a brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city, and their contentions are like the bars of a castle. I love Proverbs. It draws so many word pictures. I mean, you can really understand what God's saying when he tells you, boy, you make somebody mad, and they are going to lock you out. And you're not going to be able to get in because their contentions, their problems and issues with you are going to be like these big, fat castle bars that you can't get through. Because we don't have the key, and you can't saw your way in there. And so it's really, he's so vivid with this. So it's so much better if we don't offend. But once in a while, we're going to, because we're not perfect. So on this side of heaven, every now and then, we're going to step on somebody's toe, and they are not going to have on their steel toe boots that day, and we're going to hurt someone. And when that happens, there's some things to remember. First of all, remember this. Once you've hurt someone's feelings, expect it to sting for a while. I think we're so add water and stir in this society because we can get things so instantly. You know, my boarding pass for tomorrow for my flight is in my phone. I swiped my finger a couple times and made a little four-pipe horn tootle, and it appeared. That's a little bad for us because we expect everything like this. But life isn't like this, is it? You can't swipe your finger and have somebody be all better. And so if you've offended someone, do not be impatient with their healing process. Everybody heals at different rates. Some people heal in a few days. How many of you in here are like water off a duck's back? You hurt me. Ouch! I'm better. Is there anybody like that? Yeah, me too. I think life, when God said life is a vapor, we have a vivid image of that up in Minnesota because every day when you go outside, you see your breath in the air. That's a vapor. And so when I see that, I think that's how much life I get. Puff. There's no time for stuff. And so if there's something wrong and somebody says to me, will you forgive me? Yes. You want to go to coffee? I mean, prove it. When you say you're done with it, prove it. Get right back in there like homegirls. Don't let there be funny air between you and somebody else. 24 hours is long enough. But now if the other person wants distance for a while, you can't change that. You can pray for them. You can be kind to them. But I didn't hear what you said. What did you say?
It's their problem.
It's their problem, she said. Now be nice. But there is a problem. There is a problem. And a brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city, so that means you can't rush the healing process, so don't try. Another thing to remember under number two is their background and upbringing really matter. Please don't forget that we don't know everything about anybody, even your closest, dearest friend, if you've known her for a decade or more, you don't know everything about her. And so how she was raised and what she heard at her house will affect how she responds to being hurt. And if she thought that you were finally the very first person she could trust, and then you offend her, she's actually going to take it harder. Because back here she was hurt by people that she never did trust. And now she's let down. And you're thinking, what a cosmic overreaction. What is going on? This was not that big a... It's a big deal to the person. And again, it's related to their background in life. If they've been hurt by people they should have been able to trust, parents, siblings, a spouse, leadership, they will react more strongly when you hurt them. And you're going to have to be patient with that reality. And finally, under number two, always remember this. It doesn't really matter how you meant it. It matters how they perceived it. You've heard that saying, perception is reality? Well, the truth of the matter is, the way it hit their ears is how they're going to process it regardless of what you meant. And I'll prove it. We had a church business meeting going on, and it was going on and on and on and on. And there was a lady who kept raising her hand, and she wanted the microphone. And that's what Pastor allows. He allows people to ask questions in the microphone. Our youngest son, he's not really fond of church business meetings because it's a lot of sitting and listening, and he's not that kind of guy. He's a squirrely kind. He's always been a squirrely kind. And so after amen, it's time to everybody go to Culver's and have ice cream, right? And you mean business meeting, I mean right there, he just breaks out. It's like just makes him, and I'm exactly like him. That's why it cracks me up if anybody, when he was little, they'd criticize him. I'd shock them by saying, he's exactly like me. They didn't want to hear that. Caught him off guard. And in my mind, like a naughty girl, I think, score. I saw that. That'll teach you. Criticize my child. But you know what? He is. We're a lot alike. So he'd be sitting at one end of the row, and I'd be sitting by Dad, and we're both going, no, when she gets the microphone again. And she got it again and again and again, and the meeting went on an extra 30 minutes. And so when she was done and we were all dismissed, it was like synchronized run for the door. Whoosh, the whole auditorium stood up and they're all moving like a mass for the door. And we got out in the foyer and a man stopped me in the foyer. And everybody knows at our church that I teach all over the place. He came up to me and he said, whew, she talks more than you. And I could not stop my face from registering what I was thinking. It got there before I could catch it. You know, because you know how you try to play cool? You try to keep everything in check? It just burst out. Like, and I couldn't stop it. And he saw my reaction. And I could see his immediately conviction. Like, oops. And I just looked at him and went and got my coat. Because you have to wear coats up there, you know. Went and got my big coat, and I could feel him following me. And he came over and he said, Francie, I was wrong. I'm sorry. That I could tell that wasn't funny. And I said, no, it wasn't. And can I tell you something else? I really like to be quiet, but a teacher has to talk. Now how do you think you felt? Mm-hmm. Yeah, I know. You're not supposed to be happy about that, you know. But you know what? Lesson learned, mission accomplished. And he was forgiven. When he said, will you forgive me? I said, forgiven, forgotten. They had a Christmas party a couple weeks later. Were we there? Absolutely not. No, of course we were there. Come and bring extra food. You know why? You've got to keep the lines of communication open. You've got to keep things sweet. You've got to keep family relationships. And that's what friendships are, really just family relationships extended. Of course we were there. Do we discuss it anymore? Not at all. It's forgiven. How are we supposed to forgive like God forgives us? It's down in the bottom of the deep blue sea and the kids sing about it, no fishing. We leave it alone. When someone has said, "Will you forgive me?" the correct answer is, "I forgive you." And then you drop it. You're not the History Channel. "Well, last year you said..." No, you're done with it when you're done. So remember that. So what are we going to do, though, under number two? Here's your to-do. When you've offended someone, make it right. There's a scripture in Proverbs 21:14 that says, "A gift in secret pacifieth anger, and a reward in the bosom strong wrath." I highly recommend that if you have offended someone, you might want to get a little gift, put it in a bag or a card, and just give it to them in secret. That means you are not going to make a fanfare show of this and give it to them in front of a whole bunch of people in the foyer at church. It means you're going to secretly slip it into their inbox, or you're going to mail it, or you're going to put it on their front door in a pretty little bag, and a little note inside. The fewer the words, the better, because remember we were learning that. We refrain our lips. "I love 7 words. I was wrong. Will you forgive me?" That's enough words. Don't try this, "Well, I'm sorry if you perceived to have a problem with what I said because you have issues and you just had a problem. Sorry." That is not asking forgiveness. That's just making somebody mad. So no, admit you were wrong, but what about their side? Let God worry about somebody else's side and just do your own side. We're never going to account for someone else when we get to heaven. So we're going to stand before God and give an account for our side. Do your side right. That's the part you're accountable for. But give that gift in secret. Now, don't think this is like rubbing a genie in a bottle kind of thing. That's not what you're doing. What you're doing is you're showing and demonstrating that you understand that they were offended and that you want it to be right again someday. And the quick healers, they'll be on the phone calling you. The slow healers, they might give you a wide berth for a while. Don't take that personally. Everybody ought to carry a Q-tip in the bottom of their purse or bag or pocket. If you heard me teach before, you know what I'm going to say. A Q-tip stands for quit taking it personally. When you've asked someone to forgive you, you've been biblical. Now the ball's in their court. Like you said, now it's their problem. If they do not want to forgive you, you didn't do that. You did your part. You asked forgiveness. You genuinely demonstrated that you were sorry for what you did. So now if they don't want to forgive you, that actually is not your issue. Did your part right. Keep your attitude right. Don't get that neck snapping attitude like, "Well, I don't know, her problem." That doesn't help anything. Always keep the door open. Because what if that person takes 5 years to heal because they're processing so much baggage that has nothing to do with you? And one day they realize that was a real friend and they come back and you've got a close for business sign up. Don't. It's too short. Remember, vapor, puff, and life's over. So always keep that open so that the person can have the right relationship again with you one day. And if the Lord allows it. All right, number three, pray for your friends. And you probably, some of you who fill in the blanks in advance, probably guessed that one. But pray for your friends, especially when things look like they're off course. And James 5:16 is our scripture for that, where it says, "Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another." We're to pray for each other. And every time the Lord brings a friend to mind, stop what you're doing right then and there. Right then and there and pray for them. What if you're the only one that day in the friendship circle praying for that friend? Hard to believe, but it could happen. Because prayer is almost a lost art. And it wasn't meant to be an art. It was meant to be part of the fabric of a Christian's life. But there's a lot of people who don't pray. And it doesn't count those firefighter flare prayers. "Oh, help me now because I'm in trouble." No, I'm talking about a prayer life where you're communing with God throughout the day and talking to him about everything. Some of you in here know exactly what I mean. I mean, you'll talk to the Lord because somebody cut you off in traffic. You might pray something really spiritual, like, please make the wheels fall off their car when they turn. But pray for your friends. And when something looks like it's not right, pray and then offer to help. Because sometimes people are going through something and we're observing that something doesn't look right, but we're not taking the next step and asking a simple question like, is everything all right? Do you know a simple question like, is everything all right, is just another way of saying, I care about you. You're not probing too deeply. You're not asking for details. You're just asking a simple, honest, I care about you question. Is everything all right? Are you all right? You know, I had a friend that stopped coming to church. One of my buddies. I got worried. What do you do when a friend stops coming to church? Do you just sit back and shrug your shoulders and say, well, I don't know where she is? Send out the posse. Get another sister friend and go to her house. Bring something. And then sit down and say, are you all right? What's going on? I love you. I care about you. I've been praying for you. What do you need? How can I help? What can I do for you? You'd be amazed. Be prayed up on things like that, by the way. Don't walk into that without praying, because you'd be amazed. There could be a major thing going on. People don't usually leave church without something going on in the background. And we've got to be very sensitive and alert. I sure hope somebody would come to my house, Marie, if I suddenly disappeared. I really, really do. I mean, I hope somebody would care enough to come over and say, Francie, you okay? And then, just because they cared, I'd break down and let it all hang out. But if I thought nobody cared, well, then I'd just go deeper in the hole, wouldn't I? They don't care about me. See, I was right to leave, because look, who came to even see? Nobody cares if I'm even gone. Look at this. It doesn't even matter. And then the devil starts lying. He starts trying to sell us this faulty bill of goods. They never did care. Wrong. Sometimes we genuinely don't know what to say. That's true. But we do care, don't we? Do you know that it's okay to admit you don't know what to say? That's all right. Just show up. Be that kind of friend that gets in there and says, I don't know what's wrong, but I know something's wrong. I'm here. I volunteer. You could be throwing out a lifeline like you have no idea. When I went to visit with that friend, she had a laundry list of things going wrong. It started back here when one day she looked in her husband's phone and saw a phone number coming up repeatedly that wasn't anybody she knew. And then she asked her husband, whose phone number is this? There's hundreds of text messages and entries. And you know what happened. There was a very, very ungodly relationship that started and went quickly into sin. Do you know what that did to her kids? You know, we automatically think of just the spouses, but you know that it blew the adult children out of the water? So now, as she's recovering from the fresh wounds of infidelity, the kids are over here self-destructing. You know what she felt like saying? You can't fire me, I quit. That's what she felt like. So she disappeared, because in her mind, disappearing was the solution. Do you think you could ever think like that? I'm going to tell you, all of us could. Given the right, wrong situation, any one of us could make a wrong solution. Just grab one out of the air. This is what I'm going to do. Keep your eyes open and your heart tied to that friend of yours, because you just may be the person who comes in at a time when they need somebody the most. Also, when you're praying for your friends, pray for their family members too, because there's so many things that go on. And all of us ladies, whether we know it or not, on any given day, we're all just one event away from upheaval at any time. How many of you have ever had something happen? In the morning, things were fine. By the evening, things were not. We're going to talk about that at the closing lesson tomorrow. So pray for your friends, children, and their spouses. And finally, offer to be an ear. Offer to be an ear. Do you know so many people think that so many people are too busy? And so they won't even try to talk because they figure, but everybody's so busy. Oh, she's getting ready to go out of town, or her job, or her this, or their kids, or their that. You know what? Let your friends know that you'll make time for them. I always tell my girlfriends, don't look at my calendar, because it doesn't really matter. Because I'll meet you for coffee on the way to the airport if I have to. If you need to talk, let's talk. Or I'll get off the plane and you meet me at the grocery store. Yes, I do say that. Because there's coffee shops in the grocery store. There's a big old Starbucks in our grocery store. Don't you all have that too? Yeah, so meet me at the grocery store because I got to get groceries as soon as I get home from every trip. Meet me at the grocery store. Girlfriends have met me at the grocery store. But be available, because everybody's busy, but sometimes we give off this air that we're too busy. And then somebody who needs help may not come and talk to us. So offer to be an ear. Depression is real. And trials are tough. And women suffer silently a lot of times because they think that either people are too busy to listen to them or they don't care. And we don't want to be accused of either one of those. So be a friend who prays. Number four out of five, and then we're almost done. Number four, never postpone granting what? Yeah, how'd you know? That's it, forgiveness. Yep, never postpone granting forgiveness. And we talked about that discretion of a man deferreth his anger, and it is his glory to pass over a transgression. I like to use that as an acronym, P-O-A-T, POAT, pass over a transgression. And then Matthew 6:12 says, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. As we forgive our debtors. So that means that we're tying our forgiveness to how we forgive. And if we want the Lord to be gracious and merciful and generous with us, then he needs to see some of that out of us too when we're dealing with other people. So what are some things we need to remember? First of all, deny yourself the sinful pleasure of making people sweat. And we all know what that means. We all know when we're making somebody go through the flames and we're afflicting them on purpose. And it's not right. I love what the late Dr. Curtis Hudson said in his book. I can't remember the title of his book, but he made this statement about relationships. Your enemies won't believe your explanations and your friends don't need them. Isn't it true? So then the next question is, what do you want to look like? A friend or a foe? If you're making somebody go through some suffering because you think they have it coming to them, you really look like an enemy. Don't hold people's feet to the flame that God won't hold yours to. We're forgiven. No strings. And God did that as an example, and he wants us to be that way. He wants us to be that kind of Christian. So we don't want to be these people who are, you know, holding it over someone's head. And tailgating on that idea, very closely related to that, snubbing people. Do not snub people. I'm talking about how to be a godly Christian sister friend here. If you're snubbing someone, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Okay, so if we know the right thing to do and we do the wrong thing anyway, simple definition is that's sin. We're sinning when we snub somebody. And we know it. What are we in, K-5? sometimes when I see how adult ladies treat adult ladies, it's like, stop that. The little bitty girls that were bouncing in the hall with a hamster earlier, they know better than that. And we wouldn't let them get away with it. So what? Is there a special license that after a certain age you can be a brat? I think there's not. So I think we have to be very, very careful. Snubbing, what is it? No returned phone call. You got that message. On purpose, you didn't return the phone call. Snubbing, what else is it like? Email not answered. You saw that email. On purpose, you're not answering it. What else does it look like? Coming down the same hallway, not talking. That's snubbing. She saw that. She felt that. If you're trying to hurt someone, snub them. You will accomplish your mission. But be careful, because therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Is there ever a time when it's right for us to snub someone? No. Then why do we do it? It starts with a P. Pride. Mm-hmm. What was that other one you added? Pride, she said punishment. Yeah, we're trying to punish somebody. Totally true. That's another P word. But you know, our pride swells up in us. And we decide they have this coming to them. Aren't you so super glad that we don't get what we have coming to us? I'm eternally grateful. And that's all I need to clean my clock when I think I need to get a Francy attitude going. Hold the phone a minute, you. I think I've had about enough out of you. And that's what we need to do every now and then. We need to get in the mirror and get tough with the girl in the mirror. Instead of tough on other people. And we need to let other people have the same forgiveness that God gave us. And under that note, we also have to remember this. Don't argue with someone when they ask you to forgive them. Don't argue. Don't deny. Don't say, oh, you don't need it. You know what? It is okay to say, well, it wasn't a big deal, but I forgive you. I really appreciate it when people say that. When I come and say, you know what? The Holy Spirit really smote me, and I was wrong. I'm asking you to forgive me. Oh, that was not, I didn't even take it that way, but I'll forgive you. That's all I'm asking. I'm not asking for a debate on whether or not you thought it was a sin. If a person is sensitive enough to come to you and ask forgiveness, be sensitive and simple enough to grant it. Just grant it, even if you didn't see it as a big deal. But don't be one of these. Well, I didn't really have a problem, and you have a problem. Don't be one of those. I didn't have a problem. I don't see why I need to forgive you. You know a shorter way to say that? No. Because that's what you're really saying. You're really saying, no, I'm not going to forgive you, no. And then we're going to get in trouble with God. Don't get in trouble with God. Take your pulse. Go ahead. Put your finger on there. Do you know how to find your pulse? Find it. Find your pulse. You feel it? You do not own the next beat. Are we going to play with the one who has the next beat? I think not. I think we better not. I'm amazed at the lack of the fear of the Lord today. The fear of the Lord is like in the sub-basement. People are not fearful of God. They don't respect God, and that's why it's so easy to transgress against his word and have all these faulty relationships. We need to remember that at any point in time, it may be our last sentence. Don't you want it to be a good one? And always remember, your obedience is more important than your feelings. That's really a whole lot more important. You may not feel like forgiving somebody. They may have really toasted you and fried your bacon too. And you're feeling like, you know what, if I never see them again, it's too soon. But we still need to forgive. We can't trust our feelings. So don't wait until you feel like forgiving someone Forgive quickly before bitterness sets in. Another one of my favorite quotes. Bitterness is like drinking poison and waiting for the other person to die. So you want to forgive quickly. That's your to-do under number four. And number five, and our last one. Number five, keep God's purposes for friendship in focus. Keep God's purposes for friendship in focus. A friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. It says in Proverbs 17:17. That's one of the key purposes. And the other key purpose is the one that we said at the opening scripture. Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. What kind of friend are you? Are you the kind of friend that keeps your friends spiritually sharp? Are they better off spiritually because you're in their life? That's what God meant it to be like. And there will be times also when there's adversity, and adversity makes no appointment. Have you noticed? It's just like all of a sudden we're in the thick of something huge. Well, guess what? Part of the purpose of friendship is God had us born to help in times of need. Now, I said help. I didn't say that you're the only rescuer. We have to stay balanced, and that's a hard thing to do. But we have to stay balanced. You know one of the best ways you can help people when they've got a crisis, four-alarm fire style? Get help. Don't just be the only helper. I mean, call everybody and become a team of helpers. When we had a friend whose little girl had a bulge behind her eye, just a little young girl like your second grade age, and this strange bulge formed behind her eye. And that mommy had a doctor appointment the same day I had a doctor appointment with my Hillary. They were both little girls at that time. We're at the doctor. We're both sitting there thinking we don't know what our appointments are going to be like. I come out of my appointment. My daughter's fine. She comes out of her appointment. Her daughter has cancer. What a difference a moment in time can make, isn't it? And you wouldn't think that cancer behind the eye would be rampant. But do you know that cancer spread like wildfire into that little child's body? And we took turns as a team of sister friends going over the house to give mommy a break because the little girl just wanted somebody to hold her all the time. She was in pain. The drugs would keep the pain down somewhat, but not all the way. And she didn't want to ever be alone. And so mom needed a whole lot of help. She also needed meals. She needed somebody to help even figure out when to pay the light bill. She needed a posse. Don't try to be a posse of one. A friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. The way you can best be most efficient and effective there is get a whole bunch of help. The more the merrier. You can't get too much help. Because when you're needing a long rotation, the ones helping at the beginning are probably not going to be the same ones helping at the end. And that's the beauty of having a big team, isn't it? Because you can keep up and nobody gets all worn down. And you're giving really true friend relief like God intended it to be. But what about keeping each other spiritually sharp? What is there about your friendship or to your friendship that helps your friend? You really have to think about that. Are you studying something and sharing it with a friend? Something from Scripture? You may make a huge difference with a comment you make. How many snide, off-the-cuff things come out of our mouths in a day? Couldn't we tuck something in there that really helps somebody? You know, my little daughter-in-law, I'm so fond of her. I call her my daughter-in-law instead of daughter-in-law. She comes over sometimes just for no reason at all. And she comes into we have a home office for Keep the Heart. She'll come in there and tuck her feet underneath her and sit in the chair. She's just a little sprite. If you tuck your feet underneath you to sit down, you're a little thing. She tucks her little feet under her, and she sits in the chair, and she eats candy because there's candy in my office. And then she'll ask me spiritual questions. And it gets me off my work every single time because I love discussions like that. But I also feel like I owe her that. Iron sharpeneth iron. She's not just my son's wife. She's my friend. I'm her mother-in-law, yes, but I'm also her friend. And actually, we were friends before he met her. So na-na-na-na-na, I met her first. I'm almost calling it an arranged marriage, but he would never go for that. You know, let your friends see you consistently displaying an excellent spirit. Consistently. It's not easy to do. But you know, no matter what happens in the course of a day, can't we find something to thank the Lord for anyway? If your friends see you living like that, you're going to inspire them to live like that. Let your friends hear your soul-winning stories. Better yet, let them go with you. I had a friend whose heart was so heavy burdened this one particular Saturday, and I said, I want you to go soul winning with me on this really important call, and after that, let's take a long talk time. Well, we took the long way to this call that we were going on in the bus ministry, and then the long way back to church afterwards so that she could have some sister friend time. But the fascinating thing is, her burden was lifted in the process of that soul winning visit, as she met a young lady who had bigger problems than she had and sat at her dining room table and drank that young lady's really strong coffee and listened to her story. That young lady took a crumpled up piece of paper out of her purse, unfolded it, and said, my dad, before he died, he said somebody told him about God. I don't know what he meant by that. And she was clinging to that funeral bulletin like it was her dad itself. Boy, my friend forgot her troubles, and I sat there as a silent partner praying for her as she led that young lady to the Lord there at the dining room table. And we drank some more really strong coffee, and I mean, I remember that coffee. Strongest coffee I've ever had. I think it made me grow an afro. Really strong coffee. I was never so happy to drink that really strong coffee as I was that day, as the Lord worked in that lady's heart. And then didn't she start coming to church on a regular basis? And she said, this is what my dad was talking about, but he died before he could finish telling me. Goodness gracious. That's what God puts friends together for. Not just so we can have fun together, but so that we can make a meaningful impact on each other's lives. If you're not a blessing, what are you? You want to be able to answer the question, I am a blessing. Because that's what God wants us to be in each other's lives. Well, ladies, your to-do under number 5 is seek to be a godly friend. We can all do a better job at being sister friends in our circle of influence if we'll just remember why God gave friendship. Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. Remember God's purposes. Remember what we went over in this lesson. And if there's anything that God wants you to tweak or work on, be sure to stay yielded and tenderhearted so that he can make you into the godly friend he's always meant you to be. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your goodness. Thank you so much for our friendships. And thank you so much, Lord, that you're constantly polishing us to make us more of what you want us to be. I pray, Lord, that we would go and make right anything that's not right, and that going forward, we'd be very careful to be sensitive to this beautiful relationship that you call friendship. Let us be the kind of women who sharpen the countenance of our friends. And we thank you and we love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.